My text is in Psalm 116 and verse 13. Psalm 116 and verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of salvation and will call upon the name of the Lord. The book of Psalms is a book that means a great deal to all Christian people and to those even who are seeking the things of God and are not yet familiar with that wonderful situation that we can have when we stand in His grace. It can still be a book that means a great deal. We find many expressions here of the experiences of a spiritual man. We find that there is love for God expressed. We also find that there is a longing for more of God as well. And also there are times when the psalmist writes of periods in his life of dreadful loneliness and he wonders where he can turn. There are times when his heart is overwhelmed and he is led to the rock that is higher than himself and higher than his circumstances. And there are so many beautiful verses in the Psalms that can be easily recalled to all our minds why it is a book that is so meaningful to all of us. It's a book that spreads tenderly into the pages of the whole of Scripture and reaches our hearts as well. It's a book that understands our hearts and a book that our hearts understand. It's all that. And there are so many, many psalms that I'm sure that if we went around our congregation here tonight, that you say a psalm that I like is, and you give me a psalm, and a verse in particular would be, and perhaps you'd name me that verse. You could go to so many. How many of you love this one? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Our God is my refuge and strength. And we come to those wonderful words, be still and know that I am God. Now, Psalm 103, when we are told about that the days of man are like the grass that passeth, and the flower of grass is his glory, but the fear of the Lord is forever. And so we can go on from psalm to psalm, and most especially perhaps the 23rd psalm, when we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a book like that, that even as I name those few verses or refer to them, immediately our mind can go to the rest of the psalm as well. In this particular psalm, the psalmist is sharing his spiritual experience. He does it in a very interesting way. It isn't as if he had the psalm divided into 1, 2, 3, 4, and various steps like that, although you could roughly divide the psalm in that way. But really, he doesn't always keep to it. He brings much of his ultimate experience into the situation that he is describing. For example, if he is describing a time of great sorrow, or rather, if he's describing his faith, he puts it like this: I believed, therefore have I spoken. But he says, but I was greatly afflicted. And so you have really all these strands that are in the psalm here weaving together. They can be separated, but they're also weaving together to the whole of the psalm. He describes what it means to seek God and what it means to find God and how to find God. He describes what it means to find God and from finding God to following God and the joy of it all, the sheer joy of being a believer. And if you are in that state here tonight, it is a very wonderful thing. It means that from myself here in the pulpit and you wherever you are sitting, there's a great affinity, there's a great oneness. We just belong, don't we? We are brothers and sisters and I love you. And I know that you love me as well. And I know that we love God, and I know that God loves us. It's a very, very wonderful thing. And then sometimes people come along too, very lovely people, and God guides them and brings them to our building here and to buildings like it, and they feel this love as well. And I trust by God's grace, and as we speak of the things of God, the Holy Spirit then will come and unfold the truth and show them the secret of it all. Why there is such love and why there is such happiness. Well, let's come to the psalm then. I have little headings to help us, and the first one is this: The Pursuits of God. It's a very lovely little title. I saw it once in a book as well, which I was greatly intrigued by it. The Pursuits of God, following hard after God, not being satisfied until I find God. And some people pursue in a half-hearted way and then they give up. And others, when they really mean business with God, they pursue and will not give up until they find. Now, he begins by sharing the joy of being a believer. And this is how he expresses it in the first two verses. I love the Lord. Begins there. I love the Lord. Because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. That's briefly why I love him. He puts it rather bluntly, really. I love the Lord. And being very personal about it, he may be and is wonderful in all his ways, but particularly I love him because, well, he listened to me and he looked at me and had mercy upon me, and it is meaningful to me, this relationship with God. So I love the Lord. And he begins there. Then the psalm goes on and shows something of the reality of eternal things. And how brief is our little day. How very, very brief. I think as we come towards the end of a year, it's very difficult for us to keep these thoughts out of our minds. And I have a little book here with just a few notes written down, but for the communion service, I have names of people who are unwell or families that we sympathize with and so on. But I was just going through many of my little books, with a big pile, and trying to tidy them up a little. And just glancing through them, and I kept seeing these little pages with lists of names. I can go back 18 years, you see, here. And what a change there is, you know, and how circumstances come. And how many changes there are in a congregation. And how many changes, too, there are in our lives, and how we change. And time goes on. Our brief little day. Our short little day, and speaking now particularly to the young, it is but a short day, and it is soon gone, our little day. Well, here in verse 3, it's as if he were suddenly gripped with the reality of the ultimate end. That can happen. It can happen in so many ways, in ordinary things in life. You can, well, in my experience, it can be in this way that I can go to many hospitals and visit many, many times. And I always feel, naturally, for those who are there, and my heart goes out to them in their particular situation. You know, sometimes the whole thought of it grips you. You begin to realize something of the meaning of sickness. Why it comes like that on occasions, I don't know. It's as if it got hold upon you and gripped you. There are times like that. And there are times which is a similar kind of experience when other things in life can suddenly grip us. It can come at different times in our lives. Take, for example, a young person here tonight, and you're perhaps 20 or 21, and then you come to the end of your course and you're looking forward to it. And all of a sudden, the responsibility of the life ahead really grips you almost with an intensity you can hardly bear. Or some stage in your life. Or for those suddenly who are in their middle years, you've been thinking for a long time that we're young. Then all of a sudden we realize that we're not. And it really, you know it is so. And you're gripped with it and you don't fool about anymore. You know. The same with old age. And it grips us and we know. We stop messing about. We stop fooling about. And we know the reality of it. Now, here it is this. The sorrows of death. It's verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me. And the pains of hell got hold upon me. And I found trouble and sorrow. He's describing now something of his experience when he was pursuing God. And as he was pursuing God, for a moment, maybe for a day, for a week, I don't know. But for a time, he is completely overwhelmed and gripped by the fact of the pains of hell. That grips him. And he realizes that if he has not God in his experience, that he is lost. And that can lay hold upon a person. And then you lay aside all the trivia of our little grumblings and our little murmurings and those things. They disappear in the great reality of the fact that it is but a little day, and the fears of hell got hold upon me, and the pain of hell, and I found trouble and sorrow. That does happen. And sometimes people take notice of this, others dismiss it for a while until it happens again. Then his experience is traced here as I looked at some of the phrases in this beginning of this psalm. Let me read you a verse first of all, verse 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Have you been there? You're there now, that you come to that place where life and its brevity or its emptiness, and sometimes how meaningless it can be, grips you. Or like the age we are living in now, that one rather insignificant country, really, from the point of view of the great powers of the world, rocks the whole world. And fear gets hold upon the mighty nations, and they know not rightly what to do. For if they should go too clumsily ahead, then as far as they can see, catastrophe. And if we had not the Lord, the fear of destruction could lay hold upon us, and despair, we might say, live for the day and just don't think. And every now and again, it grips us. We play, you know. Are you playing? Even if you're a Christian here tonight, you're playing chapel, and just looking at this and looking at that and seeking this, that, and the other, and endless fault. There are millions and thousands of faults. I'm sure there can be so. And my dear friends, with all my heart, I would say, O Lord, give me souls. May they be snatched from the burning of eternal hell. O Lord, let us be as a congregation serious regarding the eternal destiny of immortal souls. Come then with me. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Verse 6, this phrase, I was brought low. Oh, it is a temptation. It is a temptation to go out and make merry and say, it's like this, and entice with deceiving words. But it's no good. Surely what we have in the scriptures here is a path to the joy of the love of God. And to find that out, we must find the greatness of our need. I was brought low, a desperate place. Then verse 10, I was greatly afflicted. Realization of our loneliness and our sorrow. Verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. We can get to that place when we're pursuing God and want salvation. I hear so many voices. I hear so many theories. I hear so many interpretations that in the end you cry out and say, all men are liars. Too many voices. Too many expressions of these things. What shall we do then? In a way it seems arrogant to say, the evangelical church that is committed to a pure way is right, but I know it is right. And I know it is right because God is holy and because heaven is pure and there's no fooling about there. And he expects us to be serious minded here in as far as the destiny and the things of our soul are concerned. Oh, there's joy. But a joy that is born of taking God seriously. The pursuit of God then can be a costly thing, And we can be led into strange experiences of desperation and of loneliness and of sorrow and hell and the knowledge of it gripping us until we almost cry out. Now I wonder tonight here in our congregation here, I wonder if there are some that have been coming to listen to the word and they're on the brink of things. They've heard the message. They could almost go on with the message for me and yet they will not come. Or do you know what you're playing with? You're playing with the pangs of hell. You have no guarantee that God will allow you to play anymore. You have no knowledge that you may be allowed to listen next Lord's Day. You have no certainty of that. Pursue God. And pursue Him with earnestness that you will not let go until you are found in Him and you have found Him. It's one thing here. Then there's something very lovely. The peace of God. We call it the pardon of God if you like. The peace of God. How many of you know the peace of God? It's a very beautiful thing. It's a very gracious thing. I read you this verse. This man now is coming to a certain place. He said, what shall I do? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? As if he came to a realization of God's goodness. Even before, really, he gives us the explanation or the secret of it all. There is the providence of God and the guiding hand of God and the consciousness of the goodness of God and many things he's beginning to see. Although there is an awful fear of the holiness of God, and yet he is attracted as well to this God, else he would not pursue him. He is attracted to him. Somehow he cannot keep away from the meetings. There is an attraction there, an almost a love-hate relationship, and yet he'd acknowledge the goodness of God. But he goes a step further. He's asking himself a question. What shall I render? What shall I give unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? What would you like to give him here tonight? We're thinking of what we're going to buy each other for Christmas. What would you like to give the Lord for all his goodness, for all his benefits, for all his mercy, for all his kindness? And here he answers the question on his own. The greatest thing you can give God is to take. Strange, isn't it? The greatest honor you can pay God is to receive his Son. There is nothing that pleases God more than to see that our only true giving is the receiving of his grace. And it is expressed here in a particular way. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Well, what kind of cup is this? And I thought about it, because when you're looking at a psalm, you cannot help but meditate upon the verses, because they are heart-searching verses, they're heart-warming verses, they're inspiring verses at the same time. And then I thought of my Lord Jesus Christ. Think of him with me now. The Rose of Sharon, the Son of God, the Lily of the Valley, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. Think of him. He who knew no sin, he is without sin. He is true God, and he is true humanity. His mission was one of mercy and of love. The purity of his mind and of his heart and all that he was. The singleness of his purpose. Think about him. Then come with me to Gethsemane. And there we are told that he prayed. And as he knelt to pray, in his praying, is as if his sweat were drops of blood. And angels, messengers of God, surrounded him and ministered to him. He talks about a cup. That's why I thought about it. I will take the cup of salvation. But look at the cup he took. If it be possible let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Don't forget that the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside the independent rights of his sovereign will, although he has a sovereign will, in as far as his true humanity is concerned. And so he would say that to do the will of the Father was a thing that he wished to do. And here he says, not my will, but thy will be done. This cup, shall we look at that cup? What was so significant about that cup that he should say, let this cup pass from me? There's something in that cup, I don't know. I don't really want to speculate. But still I want to consider, and consider in a realistic way. There was Calvary waiting him. Here was the sound of crucifixion almost coming now. Crucify him. All that is there. Here already you can almost hear, shortly, you can bring all time together here and bring the events of those moments before Calvary, you can bring them all together and put them as one. There are the footsteps of Judas, who betrayed him with a kiss. There's the denial of Peter, mighty strong Peter, who feared nothing, was afraid of a little damsel, afraid of her when she said, you're one of them because you've got the same accent. All that. The running away of the disciples, the fickleness of the crowd, the playing about of Pilate, the wretched stupidity of Herod, and the sin of mankind. It's all there in that cup. It's all there. Yes, our unclean thoughts, our dirty thoughts, our mean actions and our cruel ones, the horrors of centuries of a fallen world, and not only the details of vast empires and their cruelties and countries and men and women to one another, but the lust and the greed and the pride, and the anger of hearts and the murders of hearts that far outnumber the numbers of murders in reality. It's all there. Just think of the colour of that liquid. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So in that cup is my sin. Yet he takes it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, or he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Then Calvary. Calvary is there. And we know the meaning of Calvary. This cross, this great cross, this immense cross, this wooden cross, yes, but this cross that seems to stand above the ages of time and stands facing us there. It stands before the theologians that deny it, and it baffles them, because there it stands when they are dead. It still remains there, and denominations and vast churches that turn away and pervert the truth, they still have to contend with this cross. My Lord, my love is crucified, and there is a substitution. He dies in my place and is punished for me. That's the meaning of the cross. And so he takes that cup and drinks it and dies on Calvary for our sin. What about us then? We can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say the words of the psalmist, I will take the cup of salvation. You drank from it. This is a cup now. And you look at it and you find there the peace of God. the forgiveness of God, the acceptance of God, all there. You might say, is this for me? Yes, it's for you. Where was all this worked out? On Calvary. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? Drink of this cup. How many of you have done it, I wonder? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And you have the peace of God. A peace which passes all understanding. A gracious peace. A lovely peace. Then in verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, and mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. That's a very wonderful thing. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what will happen from now to the end of the year. We don't know what the nations will do. We don't know what the pathetic leaders of the nations will decide. We don't know. We know that God is in overall control. But we don't know the details of things. But whatever may come, if you are the Lord's, then you're able to say this: my soul is delivered from death, and my heart, my eyes, from tears, and my feet from falling. What are we saying? There is a path that is safe, and it leads to heaven. There is a way that is sure, and it is the way of God. Where are you? Listen to him again. I will offer to the Lord the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. Is that in your heart tonight? That you're able to say, I truly thank God that I have been led by grace to take of this cup of salvation, and that it has cost my Lord a great deal to take the cup of salvation in another way, with all the iniquity that was in it. Yet on Calvary he paid the price, and suddenly there is a miracle, and the cup is filled with love, and is filled with forgiveness, and filled with peace. There can be nothing greater than this. Drink deeply. To use another figure yet so close, stoop down. Strange thing, you don't lift this cup up, you stoop down. Stoop down and drink. And live. Then to close. The presence of God for the believer. Here it comes out weaving through the psalm again. In verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That is, I won't be alone anymore. How many of us here can say this wonderful truth? That if we're on our own or live on our own or have a lonely task to do, we are able to say we are never alone. He is closer to us than breathing. He understands our fears and apprehensions. He knows it all. Tomorrow is in his care. We need not fear because we are the Lord. I will walk with the Lord. Where? In the land of the living. In the land of circumstances. In the land of ups and downs. In the land of difficulties and of joy. All this. But I will walk with the Lord. And in verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I shall not be ashamed before the people and the congregation of the Lord to identify myself with his people. And then in verse 19, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Then we come to a remarkable verse. As believers, then, we have the presence of God. What about our end? Look at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Here we now come to a man as described here. And whatever his age may be and his allotted span, I do not know. We come to that time. And here he comes to his closing moments. And let us put it now that many people are feeling sorrowful about this, and rightly so, because we love. And we see there a sad scene. It's sad because there is love there, and because of the frailty of humanity, and because we cling to this life and we desire the things of this life, and although we believe in God, yet we hold on to things. It's a strange situation, and yet God is able to wean us from these things as well. But the other side, have you ever thought of it from the other side? Have you ever thought it from the side of God? When God comes near, remember, he comes for us. That's the wonderful thing. Whatever the actual circumstances may be, slow or sudden, tragic in our view, or in a ripe old age and ready in that way, whatever they may be, he draws near. Shall I tell you something? He gives us dying grace. Have we realized this? He gives us dying grace. And he draws near. And heaven is rejoicing. And they're beginning to tune their instruments there. They don't need tuning, I suppose. But let's pretend they are doing it. And they are preparing. What's happening? The death of a saint. Well, how can we rejoice about death? Well, of course, says God. The whole object of the exercise of the divine, in the divine economy of God, is that men and women in degradation down there might come to my Son and might be cleansed, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, and that I might collect them unto myself at the particular time allotted for them. And so now, what am I doing? I'm going to meet a friend of mine. I'm going to meet a loved one of mine. And I'm going to wipe away tears from his eyes. I'm preparing all this and so that he might enter into glory. But we now are approaching him. And then in this lovely verse it says, the point of view of God when a believer dies. He says, I've got a precious moment approaching. It is understandable for us, apprehension, longing, weeping, because we love, because we do not see beyond the veil. But for God, he can say like this to us, it is but for a little while that you remain, and your affliction will soon be past, and you too will soon be with this great congregation. So consider these eternal things as compared to temporal things. Consider the house not made with hands as compared to those things that you cling to. Consider these divine things and realize that as I come, to me, it is a great thrill. Precious in my sight is the gathering in and the death of one of my saints. Can we look at it like that? In the sight of God, in those lovely eyes, in those pure eyes, and eyes without guile. So he speaks to the saints. Listen to verse 16. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. And then we begin to realize something of the loveliness of the help of God for every occasion. Are you afraid? By nature, we would vary. Some have a kind of a bravery that others have not. But I'm not talking of that. Are you afraid? Are you afraid of next week? Are you afraid of this year, what's left of it? Are you afraid of next year? Are you afraid of sorrow? Are you afraid of pain? Are you afraid of death? Yes, we fear these things by nature, but the grace of God, perfect love, casteth out fear. And the most timid of us, the most reticent, the quietest in our number, can have this wonderful knowledge. Oh, he loves me. And how he loves me. Oh, he cares for me, and how he cares for me. Allow something of the loveliness of God's grace to pour into your mind, to spread into your heart, and to take over in your lives. And you might say, I love the Lord. I love him in life, and I love him in death. I love him in sorrow, and I love him in joy. I love the Lord. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless may we be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory. What will it be like there? Now listen to this. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Look at your life from there and rethink how we shall live it. Till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. I love the Lord. What shall I render unto the Lord? I will take the cup of salvation. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thee to draw near to us that we may be conscious of thee. Oh, speak and make us listen, thou guardian of our souls, for thy name's sake. Amen.